And what he was speaking to me about was how much he loved you. And as you were loving him and telling him how much you love him, first it began with words, but then I began to feel his love for you, for this, for you. And just a little taste of that love, I couldn't stand. My legs went out from under me. And I'm sure that was just a small taste of his love. He was telling me wonderful things, and it just kept going on. And finally, I said, "Lord, I can't remember all that to tell them." He said, "Well, when you get up there, I'll just tell them myself." Now, let's just get that flow going one more time. You don't have to play the music. But everyone, just lift your heart towards heaven one more time. Oh, we love you, Lord. We love you, Father. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. For have not I spoken? Have I not said that you are the salt of the earth? And that you are the light of the world? Know you not that my son not only put his faith and his trust and his love into me when he was obedient to the death, even the death of the cross? Have you not yet understood that he was putting his trust in you? For the promise to Abraham was that the seed would be multiplied. And he yielded his own ministry and his own body, trusting that there would be those who would hear the truth and would receive the finished work that he had done, that your spirit would be lighted with the very life of God. And you would become firebrands for the very life of God to spread throughout the earth. This is a portion of the faith of Jesus Christ, that he put his faith that you would receive his life. Yes, sir. Woe unto those who would heap condemnation and religion upon my beloved, says the Lord. For you have not yet tasted of my love for you, says your Father. You are my delight. You are my great joy. You are everything to me, says your Father. I desire to be with you, to fellowship with you, to love you, to touch you, to restore all that the enemy has stolen. That you may walk as my son walked in this earth, and that a great light be seen in the shadow of darkness. Receive my love. Know and receive my love for you, says the Lord. For I have brought you unto myself, and I have called you my own. And who shall lay anything to the charge of my elect, says the Lord. Receive my love. There are those here who have been speaking and calling to me even in this time, saying, "I would desire to do exploits. I desire to do exploits for you, Lord." But those exploits are done by faith. But know and understand, faith worketh by love. You must know, understand, and receive my love for you, says the Lord. You are my beloved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You may be seated. But when the emotion, you know, one thing, I read those two books also that you mentioned by Rick Joyner. One statement in there just slapped me across the face when he said, well, many of them did, but one in particular was when he said that our Father is the most emotional being in the universe. And I really did not have that. You know, I wasn't raised to understand our Father to be like that. It was pretty much, he was the judge, which he is the judge. But to think that he is also, he experiences emotions. He is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. And he let just a little bit of his emotion, his, just I mean, I'm sure it would have just consumed me had there been more, but it was just enough. And Rick's saying, whenever you're ready, and at that instant, my knees just went out from under me. I couldn't even stand it. It just waves of His love for you. I fear and I pray for preachers who heap condemnation and heavy burdens upon the Lord's beloved and won't lift a finger to remove them. Oh, if you only knew, and I hope you will know more by the end of this time together, you are His hope. You are God's hope in the earth. Rather than all that, He's hoping that we'll really understand that we are His children, that we have an inheritance, that everything Jesus did was to, like we said over the weekend, to reseed this earth with God's original plan, to restore everything that the enemy has stolen. You're God's hope. If we don't preach, where does Jesus get to preach? If we don't believe and receive the love that God has for the sinner, then when are we ever going to go and lay our hands on the sick? And if we don't lay our hands on them, Jesus doesn't get to lay His hands on them. And particularly what we're going to talk about tonight, Jesus hates poverty. He does. And if we always stay with our nostrils below, you know, just one nostril above water financially, to the point we're not able to give, if we're not able to do it, we're His hands. If we're not able to give, He doesn't get to. We are His hope. He put His trust in the Father to raise Him from the dead. But listen, He also was putting His faith in everybody that would follow and take up the name of Jesus, that we would spend time with the book and with the teacher so that we could grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And as John said, walk as He walked. Glory to God. Boy, if we left right now, we already had church, you know. I wouldn't trade those few moments where He touched me with His emotions. There's not enough money in all the world to pay for that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Still like homecoming to me. I've seen you know, faces. Glory to God. Well, now tonight, it may seem to you that I'm going to completely depart from what we spoke yesterday, morning and evening, but we're not. This is all connected. Because if you don't understand the overall plan of God and what He's doing to restore His original plan for man in the earth, then you tend to just get caught up in formulas and the reality of this whole thing never seems to strike you. But now tonight, I'm not going to really do hardly any review. So if you weren't here yesterday for the Sunday and Sunday night service, you'll need to get those tapes. But we're going to go on tonight. We're going to talk primarily about two things tonight. The major issue is born again and understanding who we are and what our inheritance is, because really it's only by that you're ever really going to prosper in this world. Now, I didn't used to understand that at all. I used to think it was by formula, because that's what I was taught by the teachers that's pretty much prevalent in the body of Christ. And of course, in those early days, I was just starting out in our walk with the Holy Spirit, and so I hadn't spent those long hours in prayer. You know how glorious that time is. Those long hours in prayer. And the motivations of my heart were much different 7 years ago when we started at the prayer center than they are today. I'll just be perfectly honest with you. I did love the Lord. I was saved. If something would have happened and I'd have died, I'd have gone to heaven. But my number one concern in those days was, how are we going to make it? Even before He called me full-time in the ministry, I'm talking everything that my life was about. I was trying to be a good husband and a good father and a provider. I was a hard worker. But everything, my internal thinking life, the number one thing I thought about most of the time was us and how we were going to make it. It wasn't so much even lusting to be rich. I just wanted to, you know, provide a decent life for my family, and then be able to give into God's work. And that was primarily the motivations of my heart. Well, I want you to know, 7 years later, that man is pretty well dead. And he needed dying. I'm telling you. The motivation's in my heart now. I must be about my Father's business. That's all I really care about. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. And all I really care about is whatever the Father wants done in the earth, I want to have my part in it. I want to be where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to be doing on a moment-by-moment basis. And the thing of it is, all that I used to think about all the time primarily is motivated by fear. And why is that? Because I didn't know Him. I did not know Him very well. I loved Him. I was saved. I mean, I knew the blood was the only thing to get me to heaven. I understood that. But I didn't know Him well enough to trust Him. Now, remember how the Lord started me on this path, and you can go ahead and be turning to Luke 12. How the Lord started me down the kingdom finances, one of the earliest things He ever said to me in my prayer closet was, I'm going to change the church's mentality from formula to relationship. Now, when I first heard that, I didn't have a clue what that meant. Except I did, part of it I did, because I did know that everything that I understood about kingdom finances, and let's just call it prosperity for a second, that's what they usually call it, was pretty much the formulas that I'd been taught by my teachers. In other words, how many of you ever heard of something called a hundredfold return? Now, come on, now be honest. You know, on TV or books or wherever. How about Isaac sowed in famine? So, you know, when times are tough, that's when you sow the most. Okay, that was a formula to me. I got two now. I know what to do on two things. Well, and number one, a bit above all else, the tithe. You know, you're blessed if you do, and cursed if you don't. Okay, I'm making my list. See, so this is how you financially operate in the kingdom of God. See, and I wanted God's blessings. Don't you want God's blessings? See? So whatever they told me, I'd put that down, and I came up with quite a list, and Sue can tell you I'm a pretty diligent person. Now, just for example, and some of you have heard this, some not, on the hundredfold return, I mean, what they said was, you know, they took those scriptures and they taught it, and they said, now, when you give, God will give back to you 100-fold. How many of you have heard that? I'm not the only one, am I? I went and bought me an accountant's ledger. You ever seen one of those things? Stopped by Burkhart's in Tulsa, which is an office supply, on the way home from that service. I mean, if this is what God says He'll do, bless God, we're going to do this, you know. So I bought me that ledger, and from that day on, I mean, every time we give, and I started getting excited. Hey, every time you give times 100 starts adding up pretty quick. So, give $10. God owes me 100 times that, once 1,000, you know, 10 times 100. Isn't that 1,000? Hey, I was getting excited. Sue, come and look. Well, you know, give, bless God, once you want to give more. Of course, that is why they teach it. Anyway. Let's give 50. $5,000. Let's give 100 next time. You know, boy, it's adding up. Pretty soon, God owed me millions. And I was wondering where it was. You know? But I still did it for a long time. It took a while. I'm a diehard, you know. I don't quit easy. I don't have much quitting sense, you know. I did it for a long time. Finally, even my lightning quick mind figured out, this isn't working, you know. And I know God doesn't lie. Now, something's not right. Okay. Yeah, it went on for years, actually. Well, then I could go on with other ones, but the point is this. Now, I can just see my Father, looking back on it now, and understanding my Father like I do today. He's watching this, His beloved child who's relatively stupid. I can't find any other word. It's not that He didn't love me, though. He said, my boy is just a little slow. I love my boy. He's just a little slow. And He waited for me, really. And He loved me and He took care of us. I mean, it was like a meager thing, you know, because God can't violate His own. He can't violate Himself. That's the problem, see. So He would bless us every time we'd, you know, open a crack in the door that was really faith or do something that was really right. Then He would bless us. And it's not that, you know, we survived. But it's almost like he was standing there waiting, like, I'll be glad when my boy quits listening to all these men tell him about me. And he'll sit down with my Holy Spirit so my Holy Spirit can tell him about me himself. Well, that day started when we started at Dave Roberson's. Thank God for him. Because he taught us how to get in touch with the real teacher. Now, thank God we need the fivefold ministry. I mean, Jesus said apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher in the... I probably didn't get it in the right order, but the fivefold, he set them in the church for a reason. Okay? But ultimately, none of those people are your teacher. They are to help you. They're to open the scriptures. I'm here to do that very thing tonight. But you can't live on my faith. I tried to live on Hagin's faith for years. Didn't work with a doggone, you know. I needed faith. My best definition of faith now is the one that Lester Summerall gave. You know, I used to give other definitions. They say, well, what's the definition of faith? Well, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And now, see, it's formula-minded again. Is that in the Bible? Oh, yeah, it's Hebrews 11:1. But Lester had it right. And I'm trying to use that gruff voice of Lester Summerall's. Faith? You want more faith? Get to know God. And that's really where it is. You get to know Him. You can bring all them for me. See, I know Him. I know Him a lot better than I did 7 years ago. The Holy Spirit has made me to know Him. Okay? Now you can come and you can try and tell me all day long. I don't care what you say. You know, I don't want to pick on anybody's pet thing, but say, you can be a preacher, well known, and come and tell me, if you don't do thus and so, you're cursed. Your father's going to put a curse on you. And I'll go, liar, liar, pants on fire, hanging on the telephone wire. It is no way. Blanc, you got two daughters? Now, if one of them, what if one of them came up to you one night, you know, one day and says, they just handed you a $5 bill, and you're going, well, what's this for? And they said, well, at school today, somebody was telling me that you know, since I'm young and I haven't, you know, I mean, I love you, Dad, but I didn't know this part about you, but they told me that they've known you a long time. And that if I really want your blessings, if I really desire for you to bless me and love me, then I needed to give you a certain amount of money on a regular basis. And they kind of scared me though, because they said if I didn't do it, you're going to curse me. Now, would you be angry at her or the preacher that told her that? You going to put any curse on your kids? Well, what if they mess up? No, you're still not going to put any... You're going to do everything you can to help them out of whatever mess they get in, aren't you? Amen. Now, if God has put that much love in us human fathers, amen, how much more is His love for us? Amen. You are not under a curse.
Amen.
Now, you may be involved in some kind of sin and get you out on the devil's turf. So let me just... This is not rocket science. I'm not looking at nobody. If you're in adultery, quit it. You know? If you're in hatreds and stripes and envies, stop that. The Father will just... You say, I'm sorry, Father. I shouldn't have done that. I forgive them. I'll go make it right. I'll do whatever. That's all that's needed. And come home and just like the prodigal. Boy, he'll kill a fatted calf for you. He'll put a robe on you and a ring on your finger. And I mean, he's going, rejoice. Rejoice. My child was lost and now they're back. He just doesn't want you out there on the devil's turf, you know. He can't do much for you out there. But it's not him putting a curse on you for crying out loud. You know? I said, get to know God. And a big part of that is yesterday's message in two parts. That's what God... This, what we talk about yesterday is what He's doing. And He's flat intending to use us to do it. Hallelujah. Well, really, it's us. I know it's Christ in us. Don't get me wrong. But listen, we am the vessels. We is the ones. He ain't, when he comes back again, this dispensation's over. Everything that's getting done by, you know, through Jesus in the earth today is happening through us. That's why we are his hope. He's hoping we get this, get free of religion once and for all, get to know our Father, find out he's not cheap, he's not real critical, he's not putting sickness on you to teach you stuff, did not send that car wreck, nor the tornado, nor the flood. None of that was his plan for man. You see it? We start getting a hold of this, we'll start stopping some hurricanes and some tornadoes and a lot of stuff. You can't stop them all because Jesus said, till the end, you know, there's going to be wars, rumors of wars and that kind of thing. But listen, a lot of that stuff can be stopped. Amen. All right, now we're going to get into more of the specifics here on particularly the born-again trail and finances. Now, you need to say this out loud with your mouth. Say, I am not
of the species of man
anymore.
By that I mean,
I am no longer descended from the first man Adam.
I was descended
from the first man Adam. But when I was born again,
That old death spirit
died the death.
And God quickened me
with the very life
and nature
of Jesus Christ.
I am not of this world.
I'm an ambassador
sent from heaven.
You talk like that for a little while, God may be able to use you.
Right.
That's what we are. We're not even of this world anymore. Not even of it. We're not from the planet. Not in our spirit. We're not in our body is. That's why your body still gives you trouble. Your body is still descended from Adam. But in your spirit, no. You are not even of that species. See, that's why in Corinthians, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And one translation says, he is a new species of being that never existed before. Remember me talking yesterday about Nicodemus saying, I've watched a lot of good men that love God, but I've been watching you and I've never seen a man like you. And what Jesus was really answering back to him, he says, well, no wonder, Nicodemus, in 4,000 years there hasn't been a man like me. My life is not from this world. My life is from above. And Nicodemus, when I get finished with my work now, he says, now, you were born of flesh the first time around, so you are of this world right now. But I'm going to open the door for you, Nicodemus, and you can be born again. You can be born from above and have your life from God, have life from God in you, just like I have life from God in me. That's what he was really telling Nicodemus. He says, well, obviously, Nicodemus thought it was pretty cool, the way Jesus operated. You know what Jesus was really telling him? You're going to get your chance. The life that I have in myself, that's what I'm here for. Anyone that chooses, any of you, any of these dead species of Adam, anybody that's all of us, anybody that wants to, they can go from death to life. It's in that same chapter where he says, it's John 3, same chapter he says, those that believe on me have already passed from death to life. He says, if they don't believe on me, they're condemned already. What does that mean? They're born with death in them. See, all of us are born that way. But he says, you can go from death to life. Now, if we really are beings from heaven, which we are, you're spawned from the spiritual loins of Jesus Christ himself, you're from another world. Doesn't it seem logical that our finances ought to operate according to that world? I mean, isn't it obvious just looking at Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that he could impose the physics of heaven on this earth? In other words, the physics and laws of that kingdom are superior. And Blind eyes hear, all we can do is give them seeing eye dogs. Deaf ears, we make hearing aids for them. We use the physics of this world the best we know how, trying to help them. But honey, there's a whole nother set of physics, a whole nother set of laws in the realm of the spirit, the kingdom that's really we're of. And if we ever learn how to impose those physics, how to draw those laws into this earth through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do a little more for them than give them hearing aids. We can do a little more for them than give them a seeing eye dog. See, the Father has a different plan for deaf folks than hearing aids. If He gets to do the works, He'll heal them. Dave recently had one. I don't know if it was here or when he went out west. Little boy couldn't hear. Was that here at this church? Didn't even have the opening?
Yeah, that was here.
Yeah. And God did a miracle, opened the ear, opened his hearing with no ear.
Praise God.
Said, well, that's impossible. Physics from another world.
Yes.
Physics from another realm. Hallelujah. See, well, this is the doggondest prosperity. When are you going to get to the giving part? Probably not. The end result. Hey, how does seem to be Astos? Actually, your giving will be a fruit of understanding these things.
Amen.
It's not the formula that we've been taught, people. That's why. Now, you can live that way if you want to live miles below your inheritance. He told me. I'm going to say it again on the tape. Sowing and reaping is sharecropper faith. It is a valid level of faith to operate in. And most people will never graduate from it. It has sustained my church to this hour. But by that method will never cause the massive transfers of wealth to fuel the combines of revival that shall be in these last days. What I desire is sonship faith, where you know that you own the very fields you are sowing into. And again, from last night, there is a vast difference between a sharecropper and a son. A sharecropper's mindset, he knows he doesn't get to eat it. When the dinner bell rings at the main house at 5 o'clock that night and all the sons come in from the fields to eat, that sharecropper who's out here sharecropping some land, he knows he's not going to get to eat there. So his mindset is always, my provision for me and my family is totally based on my sowing. But those sons, their mindset is completely different. They know whether they sowed 10 acres that day or 1 acre that day, no matter what they did that day. When the dinner bell rings, they get to eat at the Father's table because they're sons. That's called inheritance. That's what we have not understood because religion has kept our understanding so far down below what God really did for us. We still see ourselves as sharecroppers rather than sons of God Himself. Hallelujah. I like this stuff myself. Now, when the Lord... did I ever have you turn to Luke 12? Thank God. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to summarize some things real quickly that you can study later. And I teach on these things already. I already have many of these on tape. And again, they're free to you. I found the book of the four Gospels. I found the book of Luke to have more in it about kingdom finances than any of the other three. Now, and then I found it to be very progressive. The Lord has shown me so far there are three stages of development that anybody that wants to can grow into when it comes to kingdom finances. All right? And they're all found in the book of Luke. They're found progressively. All right? The first step is what I've been talking about. We have to come to a place where we understand Daddy loves us. We're His child. We're not going to starve. Another way of putting it, more traditional way of putting it, getting free of care. Now, until you ever get free of care yourself, concerning your own finances for your own house, you're not much of a candidate for God to promote you to becoming a steward to start giving away wealth. Because the motivating fear, the driving motivating factor of most, especially, well, I won't say especially men, the provider in the house, whether it be male or female, is, well, I have to do what I do for fear of lack. In other words, whatever job you're doing, whatever it is you do, now we're supposed to be working, amen. Don't you even think I'm saying we're not. But we mostly do it out of fear of lack. Let me show you what I'm talking about. You'll find this in Luke 12, and we'll start in verse 22. He said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. Now, does that strike you as a little odd in the face of all the teaching that's going around today in the body of Christ that teaches you that your prosperity is solely dependent upon your sowing? But yet Jesus strikes right at the heart of that doctrine right here, and he says, why don't you think about the birds? I'm trying to tell you about your relationship with your Father. He feeds the birds, and they don't sow or reap, and yet he's not going to feed you. Is that what you're thinking? Quiet in his church. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And seek not what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, neither be you of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. I wrote in the margin of my old Bible, God is not stupid. He knows you have need of these things, okay? But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, I could go on and on, but this is enough for what we're phase one. See what he says in there, things like, I tell you, don't take thought for your life, what you'll eat, what clothes you're going to wear. Don't take thought for water. Now, I'll just use myself. I'm going to be real nice to you tonight. I'll just use myself. My whole life was consumed with what are we going to eat? What kind of house are we going to live in? How are we going to get our next car? How are we going to educate our kids? Where are we going to get clothes? You know, even when I think about extra training or something where I could get a better job and make some more money, my thinking was always centered up on the very thing that Jesus said not to center it up on. I mean, I was doing exactly the opposite of what he instructed us to do. My thinking was, okay, I'm going to have to do this. Maybe I can take some night school or something. I can get a better job and get a little raise, and I can... You know, we can get a nicer car, or maybe I can educate the kids. It wasn't just extreme covetousness and lust or anything. I'm just trying to operate and be a decent provider for my family. And have some money to give God, you know. Nobody's in here that ever thinks like that, I know. And it's a doggonest thing. See, I'd read this and it just seemed to be so totally opposite to the way the world is. You know, like, don't worry about this stuff. And especially when we went full time. Once God called us out of the secular world, and I think most of you know, some of you may not, we had no secular income whatsoever. We had no retirement, no medical disability, no Social Security. God specifically said full time, which means no secular job. And he said, for the way he wanted us to operate was we ourselves not to take up offerings from the people, not to sell any tapes, and never send out appeal letters, and never let a human being know of any need that we ever had. And he says, if you'll precisely follow these instructions of mine, I will speak to the hearts of the people I choose to support both you and the needs of the ministry. Well, let me tell you that The devil comes to steal the word. And for the next 14 months was pretty much living hell financially. We look back on it, we cannot understand how we survived. I mean, all hell come against us. I could get some amens around the room if I asked for them. I don't care what it is God tells you to do. When you set out to do it, Satan's going to come to steal it from you. He's going to come to make it look like it isn't working.
That's right.
His number one thing hasn't changed, has God said.
That's right.
He pummeled my thought life, pummeled me day and night with, you didn't hear God. That wasn't God. Nobody else operates like that. Who do you think you are? You know, on and on and on. You know, you've become a bona fide flaco now. You know, but I'm telling you, you have to know that you know that you know that you heard Him. See, that's why. You can't live on another man's faith. You've got to know the Lord yourself. You've got to know what He's telling you. And I mean, they can't beat it out of you with rifle butts, poverty, or anything else. Now, 7 years later, and it didn't take 7 years for it to start turning around, and I have a lot of details on tape that I'm not putting in here that they're free. But our testimony today is this: the Lord is faithful.
Amen.
We are living, we still operate by every one of those principles. Now, He could change them. You know, we have a living Lord, you know. He's alive, Jesus is alive and well, and He could change how we operate at any time. But He never has. And until He changes it, we're not changing. But we have never been so well off financially. It doesn't make any sense at all. You know, we send out 4,000 tapes free, pay the postage and everything around the world. You ever send tapes to South Africa? It isn't cheap. I'm telling you. You know, you can send 4 tapes, if I remember right, it's $12 to go to South, just the postage to go to South Africa. You know? Czechoslovakia. South America, New Zealand, Australia, just every, even Red China. We got one lady, she has to smuggle them in. She has a hidden, there's a hidden compartment. I don't guess anybody will hear. She has a hidden compartment in her medicine case, her makeup case, where she fits so many tapes in there, and every time she goes back into Red China, she smuggles so many tapes. Isn't that something? Sue and I are getting checks. He said He would speak to the hearts of the people He chooses. We treat them all the same. They're free. I've had people write me and say, I'd like to buy such and such tapes. And I write them back. I say, they're not for sale. I said, they send me a check for $20 or something saying, I would like to purchase such and such tapes. I mail the check back. And I say, I can't accept the check as a purchase. I appreciate what you're saying. Now, and I tell them what the Lord told me. The tapes are free. If you want to make a donation to support what we're doing, that's between you and the Lord. But I cannot sell you the tapes. Well, that shocks them. And there's nothing wrong, by the way. I better put this on. There's nothing wrong with selling tapes. I'm not saying that. You see, this whole thing hinges on you get a relationship with the Lord and whatever He says to you, do it. Now, He didn't tell me to come tell Brock to not sell tapes, or Pastor Dave, or Kenneth Copeland, or anybody else. Well, but I'm just saying, you know, He didn't tell me to go around preaching that to everybody. That's why I say all the time, the best example of this I ever heard, Dr. Yeonji Cho, do y'all know who that is? Has the largest church on earth over in Seoul, South Korea. Well, in one of his books, he wrote about this, and he had, I believe it was 4 young men that came and attended for like a year or 2 years. And they studied everything how that big church operates and the cell groups, and they knew how it worked. So they took it upon themselves to go to another province, and they duplicated to the T everything that Yeonji Cho had done. They set it up exactly the same way, started preaching exactly the same messages, and within a year, the whole thing just collapsed. I mean, it just never did prosper in any way. I mean, you know, it was a total flop. Well, they come back and they say, I can't do it very well, you know. Pastor Cho, we did it just like you did it. We studied everything you do, and we went and we did exactly the same thing you do. But yet God did not bless us. What are we doing wrong? And Yeonji Cho says, oh, I see you are disciples of Cho, but you have not yet become disciples of Jesus. Now, that's his way of saying, whatever the Lord says to you,
Amen.
Do that. He don't ever say nothing to me. Come in the morning. He's saying a lot to you. You're just probably not picking it up. I can tell you right now, I know my father was... Okay, this helps people. The reason I do this. Y'all know Bronx a good daddy, don't you? Bronx, if you have wisdom that's going to help your daughters, you going to withhold it from them? Well, now, I mean, if they come, especially if they come asking, Daddy, we don't know what to do in this situation, and we could make this decision, or we could make two or three decisions here. We just don't know which one is right, and we want to know what your counsel would be. And you're going to stand there and be silent? How many fathers would stand here and be silent? No hands are going up for benefit of the Now, but yet to us, doesn't it seem like we ask, and Father, what's your will? What's my calling? What do you want me doing? And that silence is deafening, isn't it? I know, maybe not all of you. Some of you may have learned how to tune in. Now, that's precisely what we're going to be talking about in the morning sessions. I'm telling you right now, on the authority of the Word of God, He is not withholding His counsel from you. And He intends for you not to get it once every 3 years, but I mean get it several times a day. This will blow your hat in the creek. It's the first time I think I've said it publicly. Now, He already told me that when I start teaching this, people are going to have a hard time receiving it because of the difficulties that they've gone through in trying to hear the Lord. But here's what He told me. He says, it is my desire, it is my plan, and I have provided for my children to receive instant answers to immediate problems. That is my desire. Now, here's the example He gave me. He said, if you had been one of the 12 during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and you had been walking, the 12 of you, and Jesus had been walking down any path going anywhere, and if you'd have had a question, wouldn't you have just turned to the Lord and asked Him? Then He says, now, how soon would you have received your answer? And I was thinking, well, immediately. And it dawned on me, you know, that the Lord probably would not have to go out. When He heard that question, He probably wouldn't have to go, oh, that's a tough one. I may have to go pray and fast for 40 days and get back to you on that. He wouldn't have to do that, would He? So we can understand that real easily. Had we been there, we would have turned to Jesus if we had any kind of problem and asked Him what to do, and we would have gotten an instant answer. And the Lord told me this. I'd never heard it. Never heard it anywhere, but I'm finding it to be true. He said, don't you understand that you're to walk side by side with my Holy Spirit in exactly that same way? And when you have a question, you're to ask Him and receive an instant answer. For He has access to all the mind of Christ, who is your wisdom. Now, we're living a little below that. We meaning the church. Wouldn't you say? Well, he gave me some tools, some practical things. I'm an engineer type, you know. I have an industrial engineering degree from Oklahoma State University. He gave me some practical things. Now, I'm telling you, if he can get this old boy with, you know, my head bone must be about a half inch thick. You know, it takes a while for stuff to penetrate here, okay? And if he can get me where I can hear him better, honey, he can get you where you can hear him better. And he gave me some practical tools that we're going to talk about the next 3 mornings. If you can't come, get the tape. If you don't like them, we'll give you your money back. Hallelujah. Now, step one for anybody that wants to really serve the kingdom in finances. You're going to have to do whatever it takes to get free of care. Can I get any witnesses from anybody back there? Are y'all quiet because I've got your attention, or is it warm? Okay. Now, I'm telling you, that's probably going to be the fight of your life. Because everything in the world system has programmed you to this point to take the care. In fact, they think something's wrong with you. They call you irresponsible. See? And boy, I have been to the opposite extremes of this. I mean, when all I knew was the world's way, I was very diligent, hard worker. I mean, you would have hired me. You know, and you would have promoted me, because I always wind up everywhere I'd go, no matter what I did, I'd wind up at the top or right near the top. Why? I'd outwork everybody else. I'd outwork everybody. You know, I'm a hard worker. Still am today. So who can tell you? My average day is 16, 18 hours still yet. That's just the way I am, you know. But with all of my best efforts, one day the Lord kind of got it across to me like this. He says, you know, he said, here's what it's like in your life. You're running and running and running and working and hard, just like running and running, trying to make everything happen and be a good provider and be a good husband. And, you know, got to maybe have to work overtime and do an extra job. And you're running and running. He says, son, if you back off a little bit and look at it from my perspective, he says, you're really on my gospel ship. He says, yeah, I'm bringing you right into my harbor of prosperity. You can relax and enjoy the ride if you want to. Well, glory to God. That was good news, you know. We're going to prosperity. Hallelujah. Where's a deck chair? Somebody bring some lemonade. Hallelujah. I think I'll enjoy the ride. I'm wearing myself out here. Then when I got to where I could hear him a little better, one day the Holy Spirit said this. He said, the number one thing in our life at that moment and still is going on. He says, the number one thing you need, son. Now when God Almighty, God the Holy Ghost comes to you, sir, and says, here's the number one thing you need in your life. Are you waiting to hear what's coming? I had my pencil ready. I had the tape recorder on. Anything. I'm not going to lose this, you know. I figured, here comes the wisdom of the ages. I'm not going to. The number one, if God, the Holy Ghost, who knows everything, is going to come and say, this is the number one thing you need. Man, I am tuned in. He has my attention. You never believe what it was. Well, it's so simple. He said, the number one thing you need in your life is to be continuously aware that I'm with you. And I said, I kind of looked at him like you're looking at me. What? He says, well, he says, no, I mean aware that I'm with you, like when your wife is with you, you're aware that she's with you. I mean, be aware, not just in some theological, hypothetical sense, but understand that I'm with you, and I am God, and I can do more for you in a single day than you could accomplish in many lifetimes. Whoa. He messes up your theology, doesn't he? You know? So first off, I'll find out, well, I can quit running around the deck. It's not doing a thing about where we're going anyhow. And then the second thing is, the captain of the ship is the Holy Ghost himself. And he's always with me. Hallelujah. You start getting free. A great peace begins to settle over you. See, and that's what you need more than anything, is peace. You know, it's awfully hard to hear God in the midst of turmoil. I mean, whether it's turmoil from lack, turmoil from sickness, turmoil from strife, turmoil from your children messing up, turmoil from... When you're all caught up in... And the way he showed this to me was a visual demonstration. First I saw like a pond, you know, a big one. Kind of like, well, bigger than a pond maybe. Maybe, you know, like Lake Trafford out here. When you stand on the edge of it and look across Lake Trafford, it was like a hurricane was going on. And I mean, the water is chopping and blowing and waves are going everywhere, you know. And, you know, the howl of the wind and everything. Somebody could be standing right next to you shouting, trying to tell you something. And if you was in a storm like that, it's hard to hear them. But then the next scene, like looking at that same lake or a big pond. And you know those still days? When it just, I mean, it's just like glass. That's what this pond looked like. And all of a sudden, I could hear that. It's like somebody tossed the tiniest little gravel way over there. And I heard it go plop. Not only that, I could look that direction. My ear could tell me which direction it was coming from. And I could see the ripples coming out away from that little plot. Now see, when you're at peace, if your spirit and your soul is at peace like that, just in that glassy place of peace, you're like a south of the border, just full of peace, you know, siesta. You know, if your lake is like that, and any kind of disturbance comes, anything, you can hear it, you recognize it instantly, and you can hear the voice of God. You know where it came from, what caused it, and what to do about it instantly, if you're in peace. That is step one in your finances. Dave has a little mini book called, Pastor Dave Roberson has a little mini book called Worship Defeats Poverty. Now, why is that so? Is that another formula? No. I don't know of anything that will cause you to come into the presence of your Father and get to know Him like worship. And as you begin to me, worship includes confession of the Word and meditation of the Word. You know, just the one statement, just like El Shaddai.
Amen.
Just worship Him as El Shaddai.
Amen.
You know, Jehovah Jireh. My God, you know, do you have any idea who your Father is? That Rick Joyner book, one day Dave, it had a big impact on Dave too, The Call. If you haven't got it, you ought to get it. It's called The Call. It's called The Call. The name of the book is The Call. And Dave was teaching on that one day, and you know, there's a segment in there where he describes the majesty of the Father. When he tried to describe Him, he says, I felt like an atom in the presence of the Son. But then when I really saw Him, the Son was like an atom compared to Him. Everything about Him was living. His throne, His scepter, the stars were living in His, like sewn into His robe, you know. And everything about Him, it was, you know, you can tell Rick falling out of words quick how to describe this. Dave was telling us that. And he says, and the Holy Ghost has been trying to tell you all this time, that's your Father. What are you worried about? That's Dad.
Praise God.
You're going to be afraid of some devil? Little wimpy. Already been thrown out of heaven. When that's your Father? What have we been worried about? We may not have enough to eat. That's your Daddy. He's prepared a table for you in the presence of your enemies. And dinner is at 5. Yeah, but I didn't perform very well today. You're an heir. You're a son. When the dinner bell rings, honey, come and dine. Didn't Jesus say, come and dine? Hallelujah. Peace. You've got to get past your own concern for your life. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said? He says, will you ever get past that? You have a Father that will provide for you. Now that does not mean, I gotta say this because this tape goes everywhere. That does not mean quit your job. That does, unless He tells you to, see? That does not mean you stay home and pray and your wife work and support you, men. Not now, not ever. Forget it. Okay? That does not mean live on the welfare system. That does not mean mooch off your church. That does not mean mooch off your friends. That is not how God provides for you, you old flaky thing. No. Listen, your job is one source. It is a channel. I mean, it's not really a bad choice of words. It is one avenue by which He blesses you. Don't ever limit God to your job. We don't limit His provision to us through the ministry. I mean, Sue, you're going to have to stand up. I got to show on this. Sue, for years, hold up and show that ring. Now, ever since Sue and I have been married 24 years this year, and when we first got married, we could not afford the kind of wedding ring she really wanted. Okay, you can see that. Now, that's an 8. But she always told me, I knew what she wanted, but we couldn't afford it. She always wanted a 1-carat heart-shaped diamond set on an 8-millimeter wide gold band. Now, she didn't nag me about it or harp about it, but every now and then, you know, I knew what she wanted, but we never could afford it. So eventually I went to, now you think, see, if you're religiously minded, you think, well now, God is not interested in your wife's wedding ring. Oh, bet me. He is too. So finally I got enough sense, you know, you have not because you ask not. Now this is something my wife wanted. And I just, in the natural, we were just starting out in ministry when this all happened. And, in the natural, there was no way to go do it. So I just asked him for it. I said, Father, my wife wants this. I'm asking you for this. For her, just because she wants it, Father. And so the way I do things, when I make a petition, I don't forget about it. I write it out. I date it. I know the day that I asked him. It's like a point of contact for me. I put it in a ring binder. So now every day, I just go through there and the things that I've requested, Father, I thank you. I believed I received when I prayed this 8-millimeter wide gold band with a 1-carat heart-shaped diamond mounted on it for my wife. I thank you that you heard me when I prayed. We received it. Go on to the next thing. Okay? Then as they get answered, I have another section in the back. Once they come, I date them and I put it back into the answered thing, and that's my testimonies that I'm telling you about, like this one tonight. We live this way. I can get anything I need from God. Can you?
Hallelujah.
Yeah, you can. He's El Shaddai.
Amen.
Not El Cheapo. I thought he was El Cheapo for years. He's not. He's El Shaddai. Okay? So anyway, we asked him, and I just go through the process, you know, you're just thinking. In a way, it's calling in the lost type principle. I'm just calling those things that be not as though they were. I thank you that we have it. My wife just loves that ring, Father. This is before we ever saw it. I thank you, Lord, and I praise you for it. I know you heard us when we prayed. Thank you, Lord, and I'd go on to the next thing. Well, I don't even remember now how much time went by. It was quite a while. I think a year or better. And then when the answer comes, see, now here's the hard thing, because you do that, and it seems like nothing is changing. It would be different if it was like a freight train coming. I mean, if you're waiting on the freight train and you can see it 10 miles away, but you can tell it's getting closer, then you're more likely to stand and wait. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Trouble with this, we can't see in the realm of the Spirit. We can't see it. I can't see the ring coming. It seems like no progress is being made. I've been thanking the Lord for a year or 2 years or whatever on this project. See, I can't see it coming. But you're going to learn to love the Word suddenly.
Hallelujah.
Because when it comes, I mean it comes suddenly.
Yes.
And in a day, all of a sudden, couldn't tell anything was happening. Now I can't give you the details because the person wants to remain anonymous, but come in and said, you know, I've got these old rings and the Lord is just telling me to just give them to you. I don't know why, but just give them to you. Now, they weren't the kind she wanted. But with that, they were worth quite a bit. And the lady didn't care. She said, to do whatever you want. So we took that, went to the jewelry store, they had to build it for her. They don't even make one like that. And the first two tries wasn't good enough. They really weren't. They were bad rings. Anyway, got the one she wanted, the very one she's wearing. And with that, we had enough money to get started with the thing, paid most of it. And then we paid the rest of it out. We were able to do it and never used a penny of ministry funds. Not one penny that anybody's ever sent in, you know, did we appropriate for that ring. The Lord has His ways of getting it to you. Don't ever limit Him to your job. Hallelujah. But yet, don't quit your job. Now, unless He tells you to, and you better make sure He tells you to, because even if He tells you to, the devil is going to come and he's going to stop you. He will. Let me just put it this way. He will stop you if he can.
Yeah.
You better know that, and it, not just on, you know, quitting your job and going forward. I don't care what it is God tells you to do. You better understand the devil's job is to stop you. Bring circumstances, bring people, bring all hell against you. To divert you, stop you, make you believe that you never heard God, made you wish you'd never wrote down that what God said. And He will stop you if you're stoppable. You better know that you know that you know what God said. If you don't, he'll stop you. Just that simple. You'll wind up at the first church being a nice Christian. And I'm not picking on any of the church. Yeah, I noticed there was the first something or other. I don't mean here. I just talk, you know what, the principle I'm talking about. Hallelujah. Now, I could go on. I have a lot of tapes on this subject. They're included in what I call the financial package. All right, but step one is you're going to have to worship God. You're going to have to get scriptures out. Mainly, you're going to have to spend a lot of time praying in the Holy Ghost to where He can unveil the Father for you. Well, it's not law and it's not legalism anymore and it's not some kind of formula. You get to know your dad. You know Him. You trust Him. You'd know heaven and earth would pass away before He wouldn't provide something for you. You get to know Him. That's what it takes. Faith. Faith. Get to know God. Hallelujah. Now, whatever it takes for you. One of the things you'll hear on those tapes, because I was raised very legalistically in just a regular denominational church, and basically I was taught that you could not have money in God. You know, you just couldn't. They had a saying, even about the pastor, Lord, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. I see some people have heard that. Well, and it was a real stronghold in me. Now, for me, I'm not telling you to do this. I'm just giving examples, because God only knows what you need to do to get free. See? Well, what He had me do, He had me take three verses, and if you see some people are making notes, there's Psalms 34:10, which is, the young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. That verse, then He had me take 2 Corinthians 8:9, which, by the way, is the foundation of all New Testament prosperity. That one goes, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich. That was the second one. And then the third one's real familiar, real common with all charismatics, and that's Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know what He had me do with those three verses? Some of you do. I wrote those out on a 3x5 card, and He had me say those, confess those out loud with my mouth 4 hours a day. How long, Brother Gary? From the time I finally obeyed Him till the time it started turning was about 3 months. Now, even I'm not real quick. I'm really not. I mean, my mind works pretty well. It just doesn't work real fast. But once I get something, bless God, I've got it. I'm a bulldog, you know. But even with my lightning quick mind, do you think it took me 3 months to memorize those verses? Now, I had those three verses memorized in about the first 15, 20 minutes. You ever tried just say, I'm not saying read them, I'm talking say them out loud 4 hours a day. Those 4 hours seem like weeks. Why did He have me keep saying it and saying it and saying it, even after I already had it memorized? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, rhema, of God. Rhema is the spoken word. Every time I was saying that, it was like depositing a little more of God's faith in my heart. Every time I'd say those verses, one more dose of faith, say them again, say them again, say them again. And it was 3 months, and suddenly on the inside of me something changed. I mean, nothing in the natural changed. We were still behind on everything. But I mean, on the inside, I crossed over some kind of line, and I understood, I don't care what my circumstances say, it's impossible for me to be in lack. Amen. Why? Because the Word says so. Those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Boy, one thing for sure, you walk the floor and speak His Word 4 hours a day, even you convinced you're seeking the Lord. I'm seeking the Lord. And it dawned on me, wait a minute. Something's lying. Either this verse isn't true, or my circumstances aren't true.
Come on.
And I found out later I have a tape called Truth Changes Fact. How many of you have heard that tape? See, the facts were, And that's what the enemy always brings, is facts, circumstances. I don't care what it is. The facts were we were sinking fast. You know, bills stacked up. The truth is Psalms 34:10.
Amen.
And if you ever get it in your heart in abundance, truth changes fact. And the same way it worked for us in prosperity, it'll drive cancer out of your body. Anything else that the devil has to assault you with, whatever facts he brings, you find God's truth, get it in your heart in abundance, and give the Holy Ghost something to work with your words, and truth will change your facts.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Because you can't change truth.
That's right.
You can't change. This word is settled and will abide forever.
Come on.
Your facts are tangible and can be changed, and will be changed.
Amen.
But I'm telling you again, the devil will stop you if you're stoppable. He comes immediately to steal the word. You got to be just more stubborn than him.
That's right.
Oh, boy. Now, we got three things. I wanted to show you three segments. We're just going to barely touch on them tonight. This, I call this sonship faith. Luke 12, if you're making notes, where Jesus is teaching here about bird faith and lily faith. And he says, you know, if God feeds the birds and they don't sow and reap, don't you have a fair notion he's going to feed you? I mean, aren't your sons worth more than your pets? You know? I mean, if it came to choices, Bronk, I mean, y'all got a pet? You told me you had a dog. Now, you're going to do your best to feed everybody. You're the head of the house. But now, if it came down to it, somebody's going to be unfed, the dog or the kids, who's going to be left unfed? I'm in the South. I better be careful with that. People really love their dogs in the South now. No, it's the pet. Now, you may love your pet, but if it comes down to your pet or your kids, you're going to let the pet starve, not the kids, right? Can't you see that's what he's saying? But God never goes broke. I wonder how much money it takes to feed all the birds on earth every day. If God can afford that, I think he can afford to feed you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You start thinking like that, you'll be no good to the devil at all. I'm the freest man I know when it comes to money. And Sue can tell you, I wasn't that way when we started. I was a champion warrior. You know, and that's why I work so hard, because I worried about everything, and I said, man, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to make my laps around my boat, work, you know, because my mind was always going, well, what if this, and what if that, and what if this over here, and dear God, we might blow a tire, we might blow two tires, you know, just thinking, wearing myself out, see, no peace at all. Couldn't have heard God if he showed up with a red hat on that said, God, I'd be going, who are you, you know. Man, when you're in that kind of turmoil, and you know, if that's what your life is like, and you're going, I don't understand it, Gary. I can't hear God. And I'm going, no kidding. But after getting to know him, we're going to talk about cumulative obedience. And all I mean by that is one step at a time. He'll lead you out so gently.
Yeah.
Whatever circumstances you're in, just one little. I mean, now, are the instructions hard? Let's see. Is there something, this rocket science, something incomprehensible? Take these three verses, son, and say them 4 hours a day. Now, how hard? Is that hard to comprehend? Is that something that you couldn't do? I mean, you know, just take these three verses, son. Please. I'm trying to give you my wisdom. Take these three verses, son. Say them 4 hours a day. No, I got to go work harder. I got to find two jobs. I got to do this. I got to do that. You know, 10 months I didn't obey him. 10 months. And Gary, did it get better during that 10 months? No. It got worse. Why? He was trying to help me. But because it made no sense whatsoever, my rational mind is going, now what in God's green earth good would that do? See? No, I got to go do this, I got to go do that. And we had a rent house I was refurbishing. I got to work harder, you know. And all the time, he's trying to give me his wisdom. See, we start substituting our thoughts for his thoughts, and that's how we get in trouble. That was his first thing. Once I obeyed that and stepped over that line, then he gave me another thing. And then another thing. And then another thing. But none of them were more complicated than the first one. All of them were easy to do and scary as heck. I might as well put that in there. I mean, to the natural mind, now his instructions, you can do them. He doesn't ever tell you something you can't do. But I'll tell you, most of the time it's scary because we don't think like him. But they're getting to be less scary for me all the time, because the more I get to know him, the more I trust him. It doesn't take me 10 months very often anymore. It might take me a few days. It doesn't take me 10 months to obey him anymore. Thank God. Phase one is getting free of care. Real quickly, let's look at the second phase. Now see, once you, it's Luke 16. Start turning, you can go over to Luke 16, and all I'm going to be able to do is just skim this. But you can study these out later, and you can get the tapes that we have available on them. Phase one is you yourself got to get free from you. You got to get free of care and worry and become like that little child that Jesus talked about. If you don't come into the kingdom as a little child, you'll in no wise receive it. Now, we could say a lot of things about children, but one thing for sure about a little child, they don't worry about if the electric's going to be on tomorrow. I wonder if mommy will feed me tomorrow. Can you see some little five-year-old child laying in bed? Oh, I just can't sleep. What's the matter? I don't know if mama's going to feed me tomorrow. I'm just worried about it. My mom and my dad, you know, they fed me today, they fed me yesterday, but I just can't sleep. I wonder if they're going to feed. You never heard a five-year-old child doing that. But we lay in bed at night, and I hear there's going to be a layoff. I'll probably be the first one to go. You know, well, what are we going to do? I got the house payment and the car payment, and, you know, we're doing exactly what you would never catch a five-year-old child doing. Now, why doesn't a little five-year-old child worry about that? They know they're not their own provider. When are we going to learn we have a provider? We have a provider. That's why I'm the freest man on earth. I really am. I say this all the time. Now, he still uses my hand to write out the checks every month, you know, gas, electric, and all that. But I quit paying the bills at my house a long time ago. I really did. It's not in my job description, finances. I don't have to worry about that. It's not something that I'm even supposed to give any attention to. All I'm supposed to do is what he told me. I don't worry about offerings. I could, you know, I mean, we appreciate anything anybody does, but we always let the Lord deal with the pastor where we go. And there's been times when there wasn't any offering, and there's been times when we left an offering. And that's fine too, because it's not part of my job anymore. It's not even in my job description. I have a provider. Glory to God. I'm having a hard time getting off of phase one, aren't I? Once you get past yourself, though, see, that's getting past your own needs, your own cares, then you're a candidate for phase two. And the reason I keep looking at my watch, the Lord told me these night meetings, because people have drives and people have to work and different things. We're going to pretty well wrap them up at 9. Okay? So you guys can have at least a shot of making it back tomorrow, if you can. But now look, once you get past yourself, if we can ever get past worry and care and old me in my life and how are we going to make it, then you start becoming a candidate for becoming a steward of the Lord. And who would our rich man be? If we're a steward for the Lord, wouldn't our rich man be Jesus? And he could start trusting you with some money for you to be able to steward with it, do with it what he wants you to do in the earth. And this would be stuff beyond your own needs. Like he might start giving you some money and saying, I want you to, the church needs thus and so. And son, I, since you've learned to trust me, I'm going to bring $5,000 and I want you to be the one to give that to the church. Okay? But you're so free. Now see, if you're not free of care, you know what'll happen? That $5,000 will come, and you're going, oh, we'll not blow five tires. The car may break down. I heard there's going to be a layoff. We might ought to hang on to this. See, not being free yourself, you're disqualified for ever becoming his steward. See, you've got to get free of that. Otherwise, when the money comes, you'll hang on to it. It's just normal. That's what's normal for human beings that don't understand their father. I was that way for years. Now, without getting into it, Luke 16 is the, in my Bible, it's called the unjust steward. I don't even have time to read it all. You can read it later. But let me summarize it for you like this. This guy basically here was he was a crooked steward. He was bad. He was wasting his rich man's goods. The rich man found out about it and says, okay, you can't be steward anymore. Make an accounting of the books and then I'm going to put you out of your stewardship. So y'all have heard the story many times. What did he do? He called in all of the creditors because he was thinking about the day that was coming when he would be put out of his stewardship. So he's going to do things now that will make sure he is provided for then. You got me? All right? So this part isn't good the way he did it. He called in all the creditors and he started reducing their bills, what they owed the rich man. And of course, don't you know they appreciated that? And his thinking was, well, now if I do this for them now while I'm in my stewardship, then after my rich man puts me out of my stewardship, these guys, they'll either hire me or they'll give me a place to live, but they'll remember what I did and they'll receive me into their homes. Now Jesus, he looked at that whole thing and he called that guy wise. He said, the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. It's not that he approved of what the man did, but the principle that the man was operating on is very wise. Well, what is that? None of us are going to live forever unless the Lord tarries physically. Do you understand that? The only chance we have to be the Lord's financial steward is during this time that we're alive on this earth. But now if the Lord tarry, the day's coming. I mean, I'm 52 now. I don't know when it would be, you know. But the day's going to come. I'm going to lay this body down, as the song says. And I'm going to step into eternity. And my stewardship on this earth has come to an end. Can you see that? So what Jesus is saying now, he says, use your money, what he calls an unrighteous mammon. You, while you're in your stewardship, understand that your life here is very short compared to all eternity. Use the mammon of unrighteousness to make friends. What he's saying is get people saved. Get people born again. Use your money now as a steward for the kingdom so that you're building your reward for the day that'll come when you yourself will be put out of your stewardship. Your life on this earth will come to an end. What he's really saying, I could phrase it this way, he's saying start thinking with eternity in mind. Amen. Concerning your money.
Right.
Isn't that what he's saying?
Yes, sir.
Amen. So, that's the principle. Now, this phase here, one thing about it though, that you'll notice about this guy, he only got to steward what his rich man gave him. Okay? In other words, he was not in the business of taking the money, his rich man's goods, and going out and doing anything with that money, like investing it or causing that money to increase. Phase two is where you prove yourself faithful with the money your rich man is already entrusting to you. You with me? You get past the care. I'm trying to say it enough different ways where you make sure you understand. You graduate from care. I draw this out sometimes on a chalkboard. Phase one is getting free of care, okay, to cross into the next column, which is stewardship. You have to pass through peace. Peace is the requirement to graduate from phase one. All right, now you're in phase two and you're a steward, but he's just watching to see if you'll be faithful with what he's giving you. Whatever the Lord's giving you, are you being a faithful steward of it? Are you spending? What'd you do with the last $1,000 bonus that you got? Did your mind go towards the kingdom or towards your next bass boat? Now, he doesn't care about you having bass boats and stuff, but when are we going to graduate to start thinking with eternity in mind? Because the next phase we're going to look at is there's a third phase to this. But if you're ever going to graduate from that second column, okay, the first column again is getting free of care. Peace is what gets you to graduate into the second column, which is stewardship. And what gets you to graduate into the next one is faithfulness. Now look how he ends up this parable here. Luke 16, when he come down to the end of it, he says, starting verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I'm going to try and say this in as down-home English as I know how. Can the Lord trust you with money if he sends you some? Are you a steward for the kingdom, or are you still building your own? That's what I'm talking about. Now, again, Bob, am I skipping over a lot of details or not? We're trying to show you three phases tonight, all on one tape, so you can to graduate from phase two. Are you faithful? Have you shown yourself faithful? Now, you'll find again, the Lord is not El Cheapo. He does not mind you having stuff. He wants to see where your mindset is. Have you left me and my four? Bless us, God, and no more. Have you graduated from that yet? How about, my name is Jimmy, I'll take all you give me, and my middle name is Moore. You got to graduate from that. Now, the father delights in giving gifts to his children. Don't get me wrong. Dave uses this analogy. I mean, God's trying to get some people that he can trust with some money to finance this gospel around the world. Okay, we're going to have some massive earth-shaking revivals before the end. It's going to take a ton of money. God's trying to raise up people above their sharecropper level to where they start becoming full-grown sons, knowing that they don't have a care, they don't have to worry about anything because they've got an inheritance. And if God sends me some money, bless God, we can use it for the gospel. I said that pretty well. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. That's what this is all about. Now, Dave uses this example. He says, now, so can you see that God's trying to, like, if we had this reservoir that we're trying to fill, with finances in order to get the gospel preached around the world. You could compare it to a natural reservoir, a dam, and God's trying to make some ditches, to carry some water into that thing and fill it up. Don't you know that the ditches get well watered? The ditches that the money flows through, he's going to take care of you.
Amen.
If he cares about a diamond ring for my wife, he cares about your needs. He's not near as religious as we've made him out.
Amen.
I mean, as I understand it, heaven has gold streets, jasper walls, and diamond doorknobs. If God liked poverty so much, why doesn't he live in it himself? From yesterday's message, you know that wasn't his original plan for man. Abundance on all sides. It's going to be exactly that way in the end, and he has not changed. He's still that way today. He just doesn't want you living your life for the stuff. Hallelujah. If we're going to get... Boy. Okay. Phase two, become faithful in your stewardship of just what the rich man gives you. Go over to Luke 19. Isn't it cool how this is progressive? I didn't see this for years. Luke 12, Luke 16, and then Luke 19. This is where you graduate. I call this wealth conversion. How many of y'all are sick and tired? Well, I don't want you to confess that. How many of you are tired of Hollywood having mega millions of dollars to pump out all the filth, any kind of trash they want to put out, and yet the Church of Jesus Christ is financing the gospel with bake sales and car washes by our teenagers? I am so tired of that stuff, aren't you? Now, it was never God's intention that the devil and his crowd have all the finances. So how come they do then? Because the church is stupid. That's the modern day translation of Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We're stupid. Now, it's not that we can't learn, We can learn. That's what we're doing tonight, see? But up until now, we've let religion tell us that God liked poverty. That it was Him doing that stuff to you to keep you humble. Oh, if that was the case, we ought to all be the most humble people on earth by now. If tragedy teaches us stuff, we ought to be extremely smart by now.
Right.
He's not doing it. The devil's doing all that stuff.
Right.
Part of a fallen world. Luke 19. And let me start here. Verse 12.
Come on.
He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Isn't that interesting? Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. And by the way, he always does, Thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money? Whose money? The Lord's money. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury or increase? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, But Lord, he hath 10 pounds. In other words, this isn't fair. I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, we're just going to I have a whole series called Stewarding the Pound. 6 tapes, I believe it is, on this. And we go into fine detail, line by line. But can you see, this is the third stage in the progression. Phase one, you've got to get free of care. How do you do that? You get to know him. Phase two, all right, now you're free of care. You're not going to spend every nickel on yourself, and you're not going to hoard it away in fear of lack. So he can start sending you some money, and he'll watch you to see what you do with it.
Right.
Send you some extra money. The Holy Ghost, he does that with us all the time. He'll cause things to happen, and more money will come, and he's going to watch you. Has your mindset, has your heart changed? What are you going to do with that increase? Is your first thought souls, or is your first thought bass boat? He doesn't care about you having the bass boat, but when are we ever going to start spending the money on the souls, see? Most people today, even well-meaning Christian people, they get some kind of lump sum. Honey, the first thing they think about is not souls, most of the time. And that's all our Father thinks about. That's all Jesus thinks about. That's what this whole thing is about.
Amen.
You know? And if we can ever get... But he's watching that phase two. Can I trust you with some money? If I have my Holy Spirit bring you some money, can I trust you with it? Phase two, see? But then phase three. But at that stage, all you're in is Luke 16. He's just watching. Your rich man is watching how you steward the money he sends you. But there's a third stage. And that's what we just read here in Luke 19. Now that's where... He not only gives you the money, but the Holy Spirit comes to co-labor with you. And you start getting witty ideas, witty inventions and ideas. And you start getting your counsel directly from the Holy Spirit. That's why this is coupled with learning to hear His voice. You say, well, what could we do to gain by trading? What can we do to increase this? Now you're starting to go out into the real world. You're using the money to cause increase for the kingdom. So all of a sudden, you know, and this part, I can't tell you what will happen, except that the Holy Spirit will start co-laboring with you, giving you ideas, business plans, God knows what all, to actually cause the money to increase. So that when it's over, notice how much they brought back to the Lord. Was it a tithe? All of it. Look at this. Verse 16, Luke 19:16. See, at this stage, you're sold out. At this stage is what Pastor Dave calls a gospel entrepreneur. You have become a wealth converter from one kingdom into another. But notice this. This one that did the best, the one that gained 10 pounds. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Did you notice his servant didn't eat out of that money, nor the increase? Did you notice that he didn't keep part of it for himself or 90% for himself and give the Lord a tithe? Now, this is a sold out man now. He's already past care. He's already proved himself a faithful servant. Not only can the Lord say, I can trust this man with money, but I can trust this man with the wisdom to make money. I can trust a man like this with millions, billions. And when I need a revival, somebody has believed me for a revival in Japan. For example, Pastor Dave, the Lord told him years ago, he'll be involved in a mighty revival in Japan. Okay, so that day comes. I'll just use this man in a nice red shirt. The Lord says, Dave, it's time to go to Japan. Now, Dave's job is not out to make the money. Dave's job is to pray and fast and make sure that when he does go and stand on the front line, he's in the anointing, that he delivers the goods, the gospel with signs and wonders following. Amen? He's not supposed to be out with making the money, but this guy, see, his call is to be that gospel entrepreneur. And he's passed through phase one. He's graduated past phase two. And for years, him and the Holy Ghost have been having a thing going on. And he's been teaching him how to make millions and make billions. So the Holy Ghost, God comes to Pastor Dave, and Dave, he says, it's time. I want you to go to Japan. He says, fine. How do we pay for it? Already got it covered. I need $2 billion written out to Dave Roberson Ministries or Pastor Bronk or what. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But this man is sold out.
Yes.
This is a man that Jesus can trust. It's not even a thing you even think about.